You know, at times we forget and bring those things to our memory. May we recall those great truths in times of desperation, times when we are in great need, times when we're lonely, and even joyful. Bring your word to our mind and encourage us through it, challenge us by it. And we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us and for giving us direction even about life. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to be a little bit of here, there, and everywhere today. One of the main verses that we're going to be focusing on is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, though. So if you want to flip there, you can, but we are going to be a few other places before we get there, just so you know. When I was young, I remember stopping. I know, I'm still young. When I was younger, I was getting a few looks over here that I was not old. I remember stopping at the only gas station that we had in town at the time. It was Bushman's. It was a full-service station. You know, back in the day when people actually came out and pumped your gas for you and washed your windows. And, you know, there aren't too many places like that that are like that anymore. We found one the other day in Eden. On the corner, there's a little bitty gas station. They actually come out and pump your gas yet, interestingly enough. But anyway, it's, you know, just a fun memory in my mind, you know, recalling those things. And, you know, service today so often has turned into a 1-800 number that you call. And, you know, I call it to solve my issues, to vent my complaints. Service is an email address in which we're promised 24-hour, you know, we'll get back to you within 24 hours. You know, it's become a department many times that we find ourselves being the most impatient with the person there, and even at times the most unkind, I think many times because of what has happened that is the fuel for the fire, so to speak. And service in general has become a thing of the past in our increasingly self-serving society. You know, especially as we have grown more and more independent and less dependent upon others. And service as a whole, many times, I think, is looked down upon because it involves actions that go unseen, that go unrecognized, that involves a lot of work for little financial reward or even praise. And it's oftentimes behind the scenes. It's not in the spotlight, which is where, you know, we like to be, where people can see us and where I can show how great I am. And so I think in some respects we almost detest service. But the greatest man who ever walked this earth, and whoever will, once said, he says, "I am among you as one who serves. And I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many." And that man on the night before he died stooped at the feet of the men closest to him and washed their feet. The very next day he was upon the cross. And he gave his life willingly so that we might have life. And during our trip to South Dakota, we had the one evening we were washing each other's feet. And, you know, just what a privilege for me to have that very special time of serving the teens, of being even served by one of the leaders. You know, Jesus set an example for all of us and placed a very high value on service. You know, and I may be the pastor, so to speak, but you know, I am not greater than my master, and nor am I any greater than you. We all can and we all should serve. Sometimes, though, you know, we're very eager to serve, but it's not in the capacity that God desires. We want to serve on God's advisory board and tell Him what needs to be done and how to do it, rather than clothing ourselves in humility and taking up the towel in the basin. In Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3, we read this. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Service has been coming up a lot recently in my life. On Mondays, there's a group of us guys that have been meeting. We call it the Young Adults Bible Study, but it's not really too young anymore. But we've been studying Romans, and the first part of Romans, Paul writes this. He says, Paul, a bond servant of Christ. And the term that he uses there is the same term used of all believers. A bondservant, one who voluntarily takes up the position of slave to Christ. And as a slave, he has no more rights or will of his own. He does the will of his master. And as slaves of Christ, we are called to service. We are called to serve God. We are called to serve one another. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, the verse that we're going to be looking at this morning, it says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the many-faceted or the many-colored grace of God. We're going to get back to that verse in a minute, but before we continue, know this, that serving God is not a job for the casually interested. Serving God at many times is costly. He asks for your life. He asks for service to Him to become a priority and not a pastime. And He doesn't want servants who only give Him the leftovers of their life's commitments. And serving Him is not a short-term responsibility. And realize that in serving God and serving others, there are two great obstacles that we face. The first is laziness. You know, I'll put it off to another day, or I don't want to work on it right now. I don't want to put in the time or the effort. But we're not called to idleness. Pride says that the task is beneath my status, or it won't give me enough glory in return, but we aren't called to glorify self, but rather God. And if we don't keep these things in check, we find ourselves serving, and I use that term loosely, because we serve then only when it's convenient for us and only when it is self-serving, which is definitely not the example that Christ left. And we need to be motivated by something much different than pride and convenience. And Scripture gives us several motivations. And we're going to be looking at them this morning as we find the motivation to serve. The first motivation is this. It's obedience. Why would we want to serve God or each other. Why? What motivated Christ himself to come and give his life as a ransom for many? You know, I asked that question to many people, and I'm sure you're going to come up with a variety of answers, among which two of them are probably going to be the most popular, love for us in sin. But was it not also obedience to the Father that motivated Christ to do the things that he did? His love for the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus sent the disciples off to go find food. They came back. And he said, I already have food. And they said, what? He says, yes. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Me personally, I am motivated to serve because I desire to obey God. And that desire to obey is connected, though, with my knowledge of who God is. Isaiah chapter 40, a chapter I keep coming back to as I study. You know, what an amazing picture of how great and awesome our God is. In Isaiah 40, we see his sovereignty, we see his immensity, we see his power on display. It says there that the question is posed throughout the chapter, to whom will you liken me? And the answer is no one. There is no one like God. The nations are like a drop from a bucket before him. He regards them as dust on the scales. We are as grasshoppers in his sight. He stretches the heavens like a curtain. This is the God that we serve. He does not tire. His understanding is inscrutable. This is the God that I want to serve. This is the God that I want to obey. But I'm also motivated to serve because of gratitude. What has God done for us? What has he done for you? You know, I can't begin, and I comment to Michelle this about this all the time and other people that I meet, I can't begin to count the blessings and the measures of the grace and mercy of God on a daily basis. And I say that time and time again because it's true. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse, or excuse me, chapter 12 and verse 24. Samuel speaking to the nation of Israel as just before Saul becomes king. He says, and he's speaking to the nation, telling me, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. A nation that was filled with a history of magnificent workings of God. And we have those things yet today in our own lives. But have we ever paused to consider that? You know, even just a moment of pondering the great things that God has done for me, and I'm motivated to serve him. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. It's not a burden to serve the one who has given me all. And he's also given me salvation. One man wrote, he says, what has God ever given anyone that can that could compare with the salvation he has given you as a believer? Do you see, there is nothing God could ever give you, could ever do for you or give to you greater than the gift of himself. And if we cannot be grateful servants of Him who is everything and in whom we have everything, what then will make us grateful? Gladness is another motivation. Psalm 100, verse 2, we just read that. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know, and the question is, what Christian can honestly be grateful for all the things that God has done for him or her and not serve with joy in their heart? If we truly consider all that God has done for us and are grateful for that, then gladness should be overflowing. But how do we serve? And I ask that question because there's some careful examination that needs to happen within our lives, because what impression are we passing on to our children, to other believers around us, to our communities about what it means to serve God? Is it something to be enjoyed? Is it considered a privilege? Or is it an obligation? It is just to be endured. We also serve because of forgiveness. What a great truth. You are forgiven. Amen? You are forgiven. The insurmountable debt of sin that we faced before Christ is forgiven because of Christ. He has made salvation possible. And as we talk often, that all we have to do to receive it is place our faith in Him. We talk much about the verse that is behind these words up here above the stage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Forgiveness has never been an issue of works, despite what men and churches have said throughout the centuries. It's always been and will always be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we don't serve to be forgiven. We serve because we are forgiven. One man wrote, he said, when believers serve only because they feel guilty if they don't, it's as though they serve with a ball and chain dragging from their ankles. There is no love in that service, only labor. There is no joy, only obligation and drudgery. But Christians aren't prisoners who serve God grudgingly because of guilt. We can serve willingly because Christ's death freed us from guilt. And the last thing that motivates us is love. John chapters 13 and 15, Romans chapters 12 and 13, 2 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 4, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 Peter 1, and 1 John chapters 4, 3 and 4 all have one thing in common. They all contain verses that tell us about the love that we are to have for one another. I read an interesting quote that there is no better fuel for service that burns longer and provides more energy than love. Is it not love that motivates us to do so much? You know, at the heart of this church for many years, and at the heart of its motto, has been a passage from Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40, it says, says there, on one of them, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, though. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." How much do we love one another? I got a swift kick the other day in Sunday school. Not literally. The question was posed it's a few weeks ago already, about, we were talking about admonishing people and resolving conflict. And somebody posed the question that, you know, may it be that we avoid those things because we don't love each other enough. May the same be true of service and serving one another, that we don't love each other enough to serve them, no matter what capacity or what manner that is in. Loving God and loving others, that's the motto of the church. And if that is a motto for our life and our love is genuine, I think we can add immediately behind those words, serving God, serving others. It's our love for Him and our love for others that motivates us to serve. I think of my own wife and my love for her and how that motivates me to serve her. It motivates me to fold the laundry because I know she's had a terribly long day. It motivates me to pack the dishwasher, to vacuum the house so that she can come home and relax and not have to worry about those things. It motivates me to rub her feet, even though I don't like touching feet. And it motivates so many other special acts of love, special acts of service, putting my feelings, my desires aside in considering hers. And this is the kind of love that the Bible promotes for the, you know, one another. It's a sacrifice of self, considering the interests of love of others, and that translates then into service to them. And know this, that you personally have been gifted to serve. Yes, you have been gifted to serve. We find that in 1 Peter 4:10. We see that here. And if we have been gifted to serve, we need to utilize those gifts in service to one another. Peter says in verse 10 again, he says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Reviewing the context for just a minute, Peter is writing about the subject of suffering to these believers, and he's telling them, he says in verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near," and proceeds to give them instruction in these verses about what they are to do with the remaining time, now that they have understood what he has written about suffering. So let's break this verse 10 down a little bit. It says, "As each one has received a gift," you have received a gift. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, you have received a special gift. He's most likely referring here to spiritual gifts and not just simply natural abilities. As we see in verse 11, he talks about the one who speaks or the one who serves to do so in a certain manner. You may not know specifically what your spiritual gift is, but you have one. And often, if we don't know what it is specifically, we choose to sit on the sidelines and wait until we figure it out, or God reveals it to us instead of getting our hands dirty and trying to discover it. This subject came up earlier this year. We were doing a study by Chip Ingram on spiritual gifts, and just amazing materials and challenging stuff there. Me personally, I love to preach. I love to teach. I didn't always love to do that. And I believe I have been gifted to do those things. But I never would have found out had I not jumped in and did it. I still at times am nervous in front of people, and that's healthy. We talk about it all the time in the pastor. If you're not nervous a little bit once in a while, then start worrying. But I used to be so fearful in front of people that it was, you know, it would almost paralyze me. I couldn't, and I'd get all completely tongue-tied. My first sermon in college, I think there was only 4 people in the room, but it was horrible. Horrible. I think I was supposed to speak for 20 minutes, and I maybe made it to 10. Only thing I did was read the verses, and I think I pulled a couple of words out and explained the words, and that was it. That was the end of the sermon. But you know, over the years, as the Spirit of God has worked in my life and helped me to overcome the fear, as I've learned to listen to His promptings, as I study, as I speak, and as I've learned, even through the learned people around me, my, how things have changed. Not by myself, but because of God. And if you have an inclination to teach, you may never know if you have that gift until you get involved in a teaching role. You may discover through the ministry to hurting people that your gift is mercy. On the other hand, it may be through a particular ministry or through a particular service that you discover that is definitely not my gift. I better try something else. Now, does that mean we can't be involved in that? Absolutely not. But if you don't know what your gift is, I suggest getting involved somewhere and being active and trying to figure out what it is. If a certain ministry doesn't fit, then try something else. But if you never get involved, you may never discover it. Peter says, each one has received a special gift. Next, he says, employ it in serving one another. Why have you been given this gift? To serve each other. To serve the church. To ultimately bring glory to God. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the diversity of gifts. He said, we're not all hands or feet or heads or eyes, so to speak. He says, if we were, that we would be missing vital parts of the body of Christ. And as a church, we may be missing those vital parts if you are not currently involved or engaged in serving one another in some manner. It's long been said that 80% of the ministry, and this is a broad brush painting, that 80% of the ministry in local churches is done by 20% of the people. What a change there would be across the board if 100% of the people were involved in 100% of the ministry. You know, even just begin for a moment to think about what might be accomplished and how the gospel might be furthered to the glory of God. But sadly, there's this misconception many times that the only person to minister or that should minister in the local body is the pastor. Or we can expand it a little bit further, or the church board, or the Sunday school teachers. It's their duty to visit the sick, to care for the poor, to pray for others, so on and so forth. You know, what a lie that Satan has pulled from his bag and spread across churches. The Bible says that all can and that all should minister to one another, not just one man, but that all are to be involved. And service is not always glamorous. Pastor Paul and I were discussing that as we were mopping water to a leaky toilet in one of the bathrooms one day, or it was plunging one or something. I don't remember what it was exactly. It was something to that effect, though. And service may not be always glamorous, but your service is vital for this little body, or this local body of believers, to function to its full potential in serving God. Paul says, Peter says, employ it in serving one another. He says also employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The steward was one who was responsible for managing the householder's business and property. You have been given a gift. It is property of God Himself, and we are to be good stewards of what we have been given. It has been given to you by God Himself to serve His people. So manage it well. Use it responsibly. If we don't know what our gift is, again, then be actively engaged in discovering it. Don't just sit on the sidelines praying, God, show it to me on a billboard as I'm driving. You may never find it. Pray, yes, but also search it out. And I encourage you, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. I encourage you also to put your hand to the plow. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, for this purpose also I labor. Excuse me, I'm going to back up to verse 28. He says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. My brain was reading too far ahead. As believers, we are servants of God, and servants work. And sometimes that work is hard. Sometimes that work is exhausting and agonizing, and it takes time. And especially in our day and age, there's going to be many times things that are more entertaining, things that draw our attentions elsewhere. Isn't there? But we're called to serve, to put our hand to the plow, so to speak. Paul and I have been discussing for several years now, and it's a vision for both of us and a desire of both of us for the ministries here at Grace. Our desire is to always be three, preferably four, people deep in all of our ministries. Why? Because it helps definitely when people are gone that the ministry can continue. It also allows, and I think this is something we focus on, especially with the youth through the IFCA Roundup and the ministry training areas. It's getting the young people involved, training the next person behind you, so that the ministry can continue on and be able to have people in place who are able to serve, for the future. But for this to happen, all need to be involved. I had a comment made to me some time ago that people would like to join certain ministries if they weren't stuck in it forever. That's nice. That means we need more people. And that means that perhaps if you're making that comment, that you need to volunteer. The sound booth is a good example. I'm going to use the guys back there. I'd love to be four people deep in the sound system. Guys who are competent, who know that, who can run it. And then you only have to take one Sunday a month. And you can do something else. You can serve someplace else. Same thing with the computer. Same thing with a variety of ministries. I think of the hospitality crew, the guys and gals that serve putting the cookies and the coffee and stuff out. If I remember correctly, you each divide the year up and pick a month, and you serve for a month. Is that correct? So not one person is tied down there. But again, that means that people need to step up and serve. You know, I encourage you, and this was something that came from Chip Ingram, something I hadn't thought about, but you know, try a ministry out for a while. If it doesn't work, then try something else. It doesn't mean we just, oh, this doesn't work, so I just quit and give up and don't do anything. And if there isn't something that fits your schedule, your abilities, please talk to Pastor Paul and myself. I beg you, talk to us. We don't bite. Not too hard anyway. We want to find a place for you to plug in. And realize this also, that ministry and serving one another is not restricted to the programs of the church. There's so many other ways to be involved and to serve one another, and it takes a lot of different forms. And you know, and while prayer oftentimes is at the bottom of our list, it should be at the top, because there is nothing like the power of intercessory prayer. Amen is right. Just to give you a taste, though, of, you know, this currently is where we are needing help here. You know, and My, I would love to have a piece of paper. This is the organizational side of me coming out. A piece of paper with the different ministries and people listed under those things as backups, and say, hey, you can call me when you're in a pinch and need somebody. I'll do it. I'll help you out. In fact, I have a list of them here. An Awana. I personally need two more men to serve as backups for Al Howe and myself when we're gone. Our schedules conflict with stuff once in a while, and it happens. So we need, if you can listen to a kid say a memory verse and write your name on the bottom of a page, I'll sign you up. It's not complicated. Practical Bible involvement, what we've now turned, or now we switched the name of Sunday school. We need backup teachers, people who can you know, hey, you know, I'll serve when you're in a pinch, you need somebody else is gone. We talked about the sound system, the computer stuff. Chairs, I think we're always in need of more men, and women can do this too, to help set up and take down. Nursery, I know, is always in need of able bodies. FBI, I know, is in need of men specifically who could help with, I think, puppets, correct? You're always in need of more puppet people. Even helping teach the kids. Men, teaching children is not restricted just to ladies. Men can do it too. Amen. And there's other areas as well, but we need to get involved. We need to do the work of serving one another. So serve God, serve one another, get plugged in, be involved. Service is not an option according to Scripture. It's commanded of us, an action that we are to be involved no matter what form or facet that takes. So where will you start if you aren't already? We were joking on Wednesday night that we were going to make a list and lock the doors and get a name on every slot before we let anybody leave. Well, we're not going to do that, but you know, seriously, I encourage you. Serve. Get in, get plugged in someplace. Come talk to me. My desire for you is to be fulfilling that vital role that we may be missing now if you aren't involved. So let's serve God. Let's also serve one another. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge to me this week, and how, you know, how excited I am about this subject, and how passionate I am about people serving. And we know at times it means going outside comfort zones. I know you've helped me many times go outside my own. reveal those places that you've gifted to us, Lord, if we don't know those already, though. And where we can best fit in, but also realizing that there is nothing beneath us. No matter what it is, no matter what it involves, we can serve. We can do that. It's asked of us. And if our Savior, the Son of God Himself, could die for us, what is there that we can't do? Challenge us yet today, Lord. Encourage us through your word, I pray, even through the one another's as we meet together, not just in this building, but outside of it. And may our love for one another abound more and more every day, I pray. In your heavenly name, amen. This Sunday is the second Sunday, so it does